the country. And the radio ministry here, that's Shorewood does that here. And we have the radio on a number of different places around the country, daily Bible time and the weekend program. So it's a good opportunity to do those. So we thank God for the opportunity of doing it. We have, I think he said, about 150 hookups this morning in the first session. They were up early and on the Internet. So it's nice to have you folks on the Internet with us, too, and appreciate your fellowship with what's going on. Brother Brian Ross is going to come and bring the Bible study this morning. That's why we sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He's going to talk about heretics in our midst and why they need to be there. And so, by the way, that song, always sing all the verses. That first verse, when it ends, on earth it's not as equal, that's talking about the devil. And the next verse tells you why you don't have to fear that. And you have, we're not the right man on our side, our striving would be losing, but you've got the right man on your side. And I know that's it's written in, 15th century, 16th century verbiage, but it's still truth. Brother Brown's going to come.
Good morning. If you would, get 2 Timothy chapter 3 to start with, and greetings from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I want to thank Pastor Jordan and Shorewood Bible Church and Grace School of the Bible. All right. For having us, it's always good to be a part of the conference. I was thinking about just my own personal history. I just turned 45 last week, and it was 20 years ago in 2002 that I first preached at this conference at the age of 25. So, I'm getting old. So some of you, I'm right in the middle between half of you are older than me and half of you are younger than me. So I'm mid-age, I guess. But anyway, we're having a Bible conference at our church, October 21st through the 23rd, if you're interested. That's in Grand Rapids, Michigan, if you're interested in coming out. And then also just a quick thing, I did bring some of my books and writing material with me. I didn't put them out there. They're in my car. If you're interested, let me know. We also have a new store, gracelifepress.com, where you can order directly from the church. And I do have some hard copies if anyone is interested in seeing those things. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is, I've titled it, Why Must There Be Heresies Among Us? Why Must There Be Heresies Among Us is the topic that I chose. I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read verses 13, we'll read verses 13 and 14 and have a word of prayer. Look with me at verse 13, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Lord, we're grateful for this time that we can have this morning to open up your word. We're grateful for all those in attendance, both in person and online, some who have traveled great distances to be here. We pray they'll be edified and encouraged, not only through this message, but through all the messages that have been shared and will be shared here at the conference. We're grateful for the ministry of Grace School of the Bible. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross. We pray as we spend some time looking at the issue of heresy from the Scripture, we'll have clarity and understanding, and the saints will be built up and edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Look at there, verse 13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I just have a question. I like participation. I teach high school history, so I need some validation here from you, the audience. How many of you believe that verse? How many of you believe that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse? Okay, I believe that. I believe that Paul knew what he was talking about. He wrote this in the first century. It is probably more true today than it ever has been, right? I think we could think about this in a general sense. We could think about it in a general sense from the standpoint of politics and culture. Are evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse? I think we could say yes to that. But we could also think about it in a specific sense, in the realm of doctrine and theology. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Now, one of the things I wanted to do to get started is I have made a list of all of the things that I have seen, fought over, and argued about in Facebook over the last 10 years. Okay? So, how many of you have, I'm sure if you're on any of these platforms, you're aware of the fact that there is just a never-ending drumbeat of controversy that seems to be out there, and how many of you are weary of it? Tired of it, you wish it would go away, and people, stop misbehaving and all sorts of things. And I'm going to read the list. My list is in no particular order. It's not that you should not assume that you know what I think from what I included or did not include in the list. It is simply a list of the different things that I have seen argued about amongst rightly dividing grace folks in the last decade. Okay, so here's my list. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ and the little flock. Number two, universalism, the fact that everybody, including Satan himself, is going to be saved. Number three, universal forgiveness, that everybody is already forgiven and reconciled, they just don't know it, and they need to believe the gospel in order to be justified. Four, house churches and buildings. Five, pastoral titles and compensation. You know, you shouldn't be paying people to do the work of the ministry, apparently. We got the two sendings of Paul and the two Pauline ministries. Acts 28-ism, divorce and remarriage, sonship edification, joint heirship, and inheritance. Is belief in the resurrection necessary for justification? The issues related to the King James Bible, Bible versions, dictionary, study tools, and the defining of words. Grace life issues, spiritual gifts, prayer, intervention, and dare I add the shape of the earth, okay? So, the list literally goes on and on. The list goes on and on. And this is just what I could come up with off the top of my head of what I have seen people sort of arguing about, okay? And, you know, there's a sense of it where we're all sort of weary of the drama, right? Weary of the arguing, the bickering, and the stuff that is going on. But I don't think it's going to stop. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, in every one of the things that I just read, the reality is that I have an opinion, and so do you. Right? You have a belief, I have a belief, everyone has an opinion about the list of things that I just read. I had a guy one time come up to me and he goes, "Ross, the problem with you is that you just think you're right." And I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "So do you think I'm wrong?" And the guy goes, "Oh yeah, you're wrong." So I said, "Well, what would I need to do to be right? Agree with you?" "Oh yeah, you'd have to agree with me to be right." So I said, "The problem with you is that you just think you're right." Okay, now my point, what was my point telling that little story? That's true, by the way, that actually happened. My point in telling you that is, people generally don't believe things they know are wrong. If they thought something else was right, they would believe that instead. Okay? So we think about this issue, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, look at verse 19. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For there must be." Now stop there. Does that sound like there is going to be? Like, is this something that will be occurring? He says, "There must be." He says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that," the purpose and the intent, okay, "that they which are approved may be manifest among you." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this way, but would it surprise you to learn from this verse that there's a sense that Paul views heresy as beneficial? Okay, there is something about heresy that we need to understand that Paul is saying is beneficial. He says that there must be heresies among you, and the reason for it is stated, that them which are approved might be made manifest. Okay, now let me ask you a different question as we get started here. All right. Have any of you ever believed or taught anything that was false? Okay, let me say it again. How many of you have ever believed something that you have later changed your mind about? Okay, so none of us is infallible. So outside the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, you know, we can be wrong about our interpretations of the Scriptures, right? We are not infallible people, right? We do not have perfect understanding in all things. None of us is infallible in this way, okay? Now here's another question though. Does simply believing something that is wrong make you a heretic? Does simply believing something that is wrong make you a heretic? Well, if you've all just admitted to me that you've all believed things that were wrong and you've changed your mind, then we would all therefore have to be what? Heretics, because we've all been wrong and we've all changed our mind, right? So does simply believing something that is wrong automatically make one a heretic? Okay? In order to answer this question, I want to look at what the Scriptures say about the issue of heresy this morning. And the way we're going to do this is looking at what I'm going to call just simply the anatomy of heresy, and we're going to look at 3 points as we try to break this down. The first thing I want to do is I want to talk to you about what I believe to be the Bible's definition of heresy. Second, we want to look at heresy as a work of the flesh. And third, we want to look at this question about why must there be heresies among us? So we're going to, again, those 3 things. Number one, biblical definition of heresy. Number two, heresy is a work of the flesh. Number three, why must there be heresies among us? To get started, come with me over to Titus chapter 3. Come over to Titus chapter 3. So having established that none of us is infallible, that we are all prone to error, that we have all changed our mind, that we have all believed things that we now believe to be incorrect or untrue, we need to look at what the Scripture says about the issue of heresy, knowing that heresy appears to be, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a good thing. Now, how many of you have ever really thought about heresy as a good thing? We don't tend to think of it that way, okay? But Paul does seem to be suggesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there's something beneficial to the church, to the body of Christ, about this issue. So, Titus chapter 3, look with me at verse 10. Notice, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, what are you to do? Reject. Okay? Now that right there tells you something, right? Is there some leeway here for dealing with people who you believe to be in error? Are you supposed to just cut them off and not talk to them because you think they're in error? Or is there leeway to talk to them, to try to reason with them, to share the Scriptures with them, right? Notice what it says again. It says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, what are you supposed to do? Reject, right? Now, the word that is translated heretic there is defined as one who is schismatic, or factionist, or a follower of false doctrine, right? Now, if you look up the word factionist in Noah Webster's American Dictionary from 1828, this is how the word factionist is defined, okay? Given to faction. That's helpful. Addicted, now here it is, addicted to form parties and raise dissensions in opposition to government, turbulent, prone to clamor against public measures of men, no stay in a, and then he gives an example. And then a second definition is pertaining to faction, proceeding from faction as factionist tumults and quarrels. Okay, so let's just back up for a minute, okay? So, there are fundamentally 2 issues in those definitions that I think warrant further investigation and study on our part, alright? Number one, heretics follow beliefs that are false. One of the first characteristics of a heretic or heresy is the following of a false belief, okay? But, have all of us believed things that were false? So simply believing something that is false does not automatically make one a heretic according to the Word of God. There's a second component or another ingredient that needs to be inserted into that before you truly have heresy, and that is they seek to create a faction around the false belief. So they have the false belief, they have the belief that is contrary to the Word of God, but then they take the false belief and then they endeavor to establish a faction or a sect around that false teaching. Okay? So I believe there are two components to this. Come to Galatians chapter 5. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. Okay? Now, the scary reality as we think about heresy is that heresy is included in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the works of the flesh. Now, most of the time when you think about the works of the flesh, you probably think about fornication and lying and covetousness and stealing and, you know, those kinds of things. But if you look at Paul's list here, look at verse 19, Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. What's the last one in that verse? Heresies. So heresy is a work of the flesh. Now, look at the list. Okay? Heresy then has the ability to be just as prevalent as any of the other things in the list. Okay? It has the ability to be just as prevalent, just as commonplace as any of the other things that are in this list. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's even things that are works of the flesh that aren't explicitly mentioned here in the passage. Okay? So the scary reality then regarding heresy is that all heresies stem from the work of the flesh. All right? Now, it is interesting to think about this. The word here that is translated heresies in verse 20 occurs 9 times in the King James Bible. Okay? Now, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. The word that is translated heresies here is defined as a body of men following their own tenets or dissensions arising from diversity of opinion and aims. That's important. Diversity of opinion and what? Aims. Sometimes this has a goal, an aim, something that it's specifically trying to accomplish, and other times it is simply just a diversity or a difference of opinion. Now, the word there that is translated heresies in verse 20 occurs 9 times in 9 verses in the King James Bible. 5 times that word is translated as sect. So let's look at a few of them. Come with me, if you would, to Acts 5. Come over to Acts 5. So remember, I have made to you the assertion that heresy, by definition, in the Scripture, is 2 parts. Number 1, it is a false belief. That is the false belief component. And number 2, it involves the endeavoring to establish a faction or a sect around those false beliefs. The very word that is translated heresies is 5 times also translated as sect. So we're going to look at 3 of them. Now, the first one here in Acts 5, I'm going to ask you to stick something in here because we will be coming back to this in a moment. Look at Acts 5, verse 17. Notice what it says. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, now look at the parentheses, which is the sect of who? The Sadducees. So, in the leadership structure of the nation of Israel, was there a specific group of men that had established a sect that were involved in a certain understanding of doctrine, which I'll explain to you in a minute what it is, okay? But I just want you to see, is there a sect of men in the leadership structure of Israel calling themselves Sadducees? Okay? Come with me to Acts 15. Go over to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 5. Notice what it says. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, okay? So you know from the Gospels that you had the Pharisees and you had the what? The Sadducees, right? And so you had 2 different sects or factions within the nation of Israel. Come over to Acts 24. Come with me over to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. Look with me at verse 5. Acts 24, verse 5. For when we found this man, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition. It is fascinating to me that the word sedition is there in this context where we just saw a moment ago that sedition and political heresy is part of the definition. But anyway, we're not going to get into all that. And a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world. Now watch. And a ringleader of the sect of who? The Nazarenes. So let's just stop there for a minute. There we have 3 different distinct sects identified or factions within Israel. You have the Nazarenes, you have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, right? Now, write these down. We're not going to turn to them for the sake of time. Also write down Acts 26, verse 5. If you're taking notes, Acts 26, verse 5, where Paul talks about the sect of our religion. And also write down Acts 28, verse 22, where Paul where it says concerning this sect, okay? So, 5 times, we have the word sect in the book of Acts. 3 specific ones are identified for us. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Nazarenes. The word sect, according to the dictionary, means, this is the definition, a body or number of persons united in tenets, chiefly in philosophy or religion, but constituting a distinct party by holding sentiments different from those of other men. Okay? So, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Nazarenes meet the definition of a sect. Okay? Now, the word that is translated heresies in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, is also three other times translated heresy. Go to Acts 24. Go to Acts 24. Should be pretty close to that already, I believe. Look at verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call what? Heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing in all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So notice, Paul's saying that there are people that are out there that are calling what he's teaching what? Heresy. Okay? Go to we already got 1 Corinthians 11:19. We started there. Peter mentions it once. Just briefly flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Just briefly run over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. All right? So, let's just back up and try to talk about some of these pieces that we put here on the table and try to put some things together here. Okay? So heresy is a fundamental error in religion. It is an error of religious opinion. It is false doctrine. It is aberrant teaching. Okay? But consequently, according to the Bible, fundamental errors in religious belief and thought are heresies lead to the establishment of sects, which are characterized by the shared tenets of the false doctrine. So you have the false doctrine that's taught, and then you have men congealing around these false teachings that then begin to form different sects or factions according to what we seem to be seeing here, okay? So as a result, it seems to follow that heresies, now listen, heresies are the intellectual foundation of a sect or a faction. The false teaching is the intellectual foundation that leads to the sect. As that is taught and propagated, and then try to bring other men to that understanding, the result of that is the formation of a sect. Now, I told you to grab Acts 5, or mark Acts 5. Go back to Acts 5, all right? And I want to give you a clear example of this, okay? Acts 5. I believe this example brings these two things together for us. Acts 5, verse 17. Acts 5, verse 17. Inasmuch that they brought forth the sick, am I in the right spot? Verse 17, sorry. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of who? The Sadducees. Okay, so we've established the Sadducees as a sect. So the sect of the Sadducees is identified there in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. It stands out as a clear connection between heresy or false teaching and the formation of a sect. Okay, come with me if you would to Luke chapter 20. Now, I'm going to go there and say the corny rhyme that you all learned in Sunday school as a kid. Okay? What is the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee? The Pharisees were fair, you see, because they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they denied what? The resurrection. Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Now watch. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees. Now we already know from Acts 5, verse 17, that were they a sect? Okay? Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, here it is, which deny there is any resurrection. There's their false teaching, right? What is the Sadducees' false belief? The Sadducees' false belief is that they deny the resurrection. That's their false doctrine. That is their false teaching, right? And so what has happened? That has been taught now in Israel, and now do we have a specific faction or sect of men that are calling themselves the Sadducees that have congealed around the false teaching that there is no what? resurrection. So in my understanding, in order for something to be heresy, it has to meet both criteria. There has to be, number one, a false teaching component, and number two, the congealing of a faction around that false teaching. Now, I hope that makes sense to you. That makes sense to me. So the heretical beliefs of the Sadducees centered on their denial of the resurrection. That constituted their fundamental error in religious belief and doctrine. Unfortunately, this error was widespread, as there was an entire faction or sect within the leadership of Israel that held to that view. And do we know that there was an opposing sect, the Pharisees, that opposed them? Okay? So let's move on to the second point. Go back to Galatians 5, and that is heresy as the work of the flesh. So, to be clear about it, the definition of heresy that we're working off of here from the Word of God is a false belief leading to the formation of a sect. Now, let me ask you the question that I started with. How many of you have ever believed something that's false? Okay? So the thing that's missing then from simply having a false belief is that faction aspect of it, right? The establishment of a specific sect around that particular idea. Now, Galatians 5, verse 20, we already read it. Let's read it again. Talking about the works of the flesh, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Okay? Now, heresy is a work of the flesh. So I want you to think about this, if you would, with me for a minute. Since all heresies are the work of the flesh, according to Paul, it is imperative to realize that pride or the possibility of self-advancement motivates those who hold spurious doctrines to promote their views in an attempt to draw away disciples unto themselves, the result of which is the formation of a what? A sect. Heresy is a work of the flesh, folks, which means the main motivator behind heresy is somebody wanting to get a greater position of prestige or prominence or what have you than they currently what? Possess. And the way they do that is to be the next guy to come up with a great new nugget. Okay? Now, we see this exact thing, come over to Acts 20, we see this exact thing at work in Paul's instructions to the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter 20. Okay? There's a pattern here that is, I believe, pretty clear if you think about it in the way I'm trying to lay it out. Okay? So there's a pride element in heresy. That's what makes heresy a work of the flesh. Acts 20. Now you know the context here. Paul is dealing with the Ephesian elders. He calls them here to Miletus. He spent a bunch of time talking to them. Let's jump in at verse 28. Notice what he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So has Paul spent 3 years laboring there, and is he telling them, look, I know when I'm gone what's going to happen. These dudes from outside are going to do what? They're going to come in here and they're going to try to undo what we've done. They're going to try to undo the ministry. Okay? So you've got that element there in verse 29. Now look at verse 30. Also, of your own selves. So that's people within the church. Within, and possibly in the context, even amongst the leadership of that church. Okay? Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Now here it is. To draw away disciples after who? You see how in that verse you have both things? You have the speaking of perverse things. That's the teaching of the unsound what? Doctrine. That's the fundamental error in belief that is being taught. And what is the goal in it being taught? The goal in it being taught is for them to draw away disciples. End of verse 30. Look at verse 30 again. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. So there's the error in belief. There's the false doctrine. Two, the purpose is to draw away disciples unto them, or after them, excuse me. So we have, in verse 29, Paul warns about the outsiders seeking to enter into their midst with the objective of sowing discord and confusion among the brethren. An example of this would be the Judaizers, like what happened in Galatia, okay? And then in verse 30, he warns about men from within their own assembly who would arise and speak perverse things in an attempt to create their own personal following. Okay? And then verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Let me just say something, okay? If you're a preacher, you should let your audience decide if what you've said is brilliant. You should let your audience and your listeners decide if what you have to say in a given thing is true or accurate. Because anything you believe in your own mind, you can justify why you think it's what? Why you think it's right. And one of the things that I've seen as I went through my list of things is how many times people have come and they've said, this is the next great advancement in mid-act truth. And they're claiming that for themselves. Now, if it is, and maybe it is, it should be the people that are hearing the teaching that make that decision and make that determination, not the person who is what? Teaching it. Okay? Come to Galatians chapter 4. We see this exact thing also. Come to Galatians 4. Look, let me just say, a preacher likes to hear that his message and his labor has benefited somebody, okay? But you also preachers need to be aware of the fact that we are all prone to this thing because heresy is a work of what? The flesh. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul's dealing here with the Judaizers, and he says, verse 15, where then is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Man, you need to think about that. Flattery is one of the most insidious things that is out there. Okay? And the people that flatter you, my dad's going to laugh at this, but the people that flatter you the most are the ones you need to pay the most attention to. They're going to stick the knife in your back. Okay? This is what had happened here, right? When he was there, Paul says, you guys would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me, right? And then he says in the next verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. See, people came in after he left, and had they persuaded the Galatians not to listen to who? Paul. Then he says, verse 17, but they zealously affect you. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect who? Them. Okay? So it seems here, so what is their motivation? They're going to exclude them so that they can reap the benefit. So that they can get the benefit out of that, right? Why? Because the false teaching taught in a way to draw away disciples is about creating the faction. It's about creating the sect. So it seems that the fleshly desire for disciples then is one of the main motivators for those who would teach heresy. Okay? So what makes somebody a heretic then? First, they hold to some doctrinal belief or position that is contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God rightly divided. And second, they are actively promoting their false beliefs with the goal of establishing a following or a set of followers. Okay, come back to 1 Corinthians. Go to my third point. Let's go to my third point, which is why then must there be heresies? So we've looked at what is heresy. We've looked at heresy as a work of the flesh. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's talk about why must there be heresies. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. Again, for there must be heresies among you. Again, I don't know if it's just me, but that language strikes me. Is Paul identifying maybe there might be heresies among you? Or is he saying it as a definitive fact that this is what's going to happen? Okay. Verse 19, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So having its root then in our natural flesh programming, heresy has the potential then to be just as common as hatred, strife, wrath, envy, or any of the other things listed in the works of the flesh there in Galatians 5. Consequently, then, heresy is not something that we should expect to be a rarity. Heresy is not something that we should expect to be a rarity because it is part of the works of the flesh that are responsible for all the other things there that are listed in the list in Galatians chapter 5. So we should not expect heresy to be a rarity. In contrast, we should acknowledge that heresy is an ever-present threat to any community of believers. Okay? Now, not only does Paul here in verse 19, not only does Paul speak about the common frequency of heresies within their assembly in Corinth, he also teaches that their presence would be an opportunity for the Corinthians to see who's approved and who what. So, the heresy is not going to be avoidable because heresy is a work of the flesh. And as long as you have human beings, even though they might be saved and spiritually redeemed and justified, etc., are they still walking this planet until the day of redemption in an earth body that is subject to sin? Okay? And so, as long as there's going to be humans in a local church, is there going to be the potential for heresy to arise? And it's not going to be a rare thing. He warns the Ephesian elders, but Paul says that this is actually not the worst thing in the world. Why is it not the worst thing in the world? For there must be also heresies among you, that, there's a purpose and the intent here, that they which are approved may be made what? Manifest among you. So the very presence of the heresies then is an opportunity for the Corinthians to see who was approved and who was not. So I submit to you we learn two things from this verse. Okay? Number one, or first, heresy as a work of the flesh would be both common and necessary. And second, the reason heresies are necessary is because without them, it is difficult for believers to know who is approved and who is not. Now listen, don't take this as a statement to go out and be a heretic, okay? Just saying what the verses seem to be leading us. Moreover, it is interesting, notice the word approved. Verse 19, second half of the verse, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Now, when you see the word approved, any other verse come into your mind? One comes into my mind, and it's 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who is going to be able to answer the heresy? It is the folks in the assembly who are able to do what? Rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? So, by comparing 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19 with 2 Timothy 2:15, a third conclusion, in my opinion, emerges about what I've called the anatomy of heresy. And that is that the approved of God are those who rightly divide the word of truth and are thereby able to answer the heretical teaching. Therefore, heresy in Paul's view is any doctrine that is contrary to the word of God what? Rightly divided. Okay? Now, it's interesting. Come with me to, actually, let's actually go to 2 Timothy. Okay? How am I doing on time? Perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just quoted verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice now, though, how all the ingredients of everything I've talked about are all right in this chapter. Look at the next verse. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. What is that? That's the false teaching. That's the false doctrine. They're to shun the profane and vain babblings. That's those that are going to come in from outside in Acts 20 teaching perverse what? Things, right? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus in Philetus. Now watch, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, so they've erred concerning the truth, there's their fundamental error in doctrine, saying that the resurrection is already past, now watch, and overthrow the faith of what? See, there's the faction. They were teaching it, They convinced a lot of people to agree with them, to believe them, and as a result, the people that believed them, that gave heed to their profane and vain babblings, was their faith overthrown as Hymenaeus and Philetus set about to make a faction or a sect around their false teaching about the resurrection. So we see all of these things here. So their false teaching is that the resurrection has already passed. There we see the first component of heresy according to our working definition. And the false belief that the resurrection had already occurred or already passed. And then that leads to the second part of the definition, which is them drawing away disciples unto themselves through the teaching of this and overthrowing the faith of some. So how does one combat then the destructive doctrinal errors of this nature? How do we combat this? The answer is clear. Rightly divide what? The word of truth. The answer is clear by rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, who rightly divide the word of truth? Approved workmen in verse 15. Approved workmen that need not to be ashamed. Right? So why must there be heresies according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 19 so that they who are approved might be made what? Manifest. So once again, Paul's definition of heresy is any doctrine that subverts the word of God rightly divided. So some concluding thoughts for you to think about this topic. First, heresy was not and is not something that was determined by church councils or the Roman Catholic Inquisition. Okay? Second, we need to remember that Paul wrote his epistles and identified heretics in the middle of the first century, over 100 years before the organized church identified any of the traditional heresies that we identify with the Christian faith. Therefore, we should not allow any church or governmental body to tell us or define heresy for us. You're in 2 Timothy, I believe. Look at verse 25. So how do you deal with a heretic? Well, in meekness, in this whole context we've already been looking at, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So those who are skilled in sound doctrine and the word rightly divided, are they supposed to just stand on the side and watch all manner of heresy and sects and everything just that go on and on and on without doing anything about it? You oppose it through the teaching of what is true. And if, verse 25, if in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, you do it in the right attitude, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So these verses teach that we should try to instruct heretics in the spirit of meekness so they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil and come to the acknowledging of the truth. Come with me again where we started. I'm almost done. Go to Titus chapter 3. Go back to Titus chapter 3. This verse tells us again that heresy should not be tolerated indefinitely. Titus 3 verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, do what? Reject. So if you want to know how do I deal with this, the Bible's telling you how to, Paul's telling you how to deal with this. You go once, you go twice. If they still won't listen or hear, or you're not making any progress at all in trying to, you know, help them recover themselves, then you do what? You reject. Or, you know, Romans, you mark and avoid. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Knowing, so verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted. He's overturned. He's subverted. Okay? And sinneth, being condemned of who? Himself. So the English word subverted literally means to be overthrown, to be overturned, to be entirely destroyed according to the definitions of the word. So heretics are sinning and condemning themselves, or as 2 Timothy 2 verse 25 says, they're opposing them what? Themselves. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I hate to say it, those of you that are weary of all the stuff, you better just buckle up and put on your big girl and big boy pants. Because as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, this isn't going anywhere. It's getting worse. Expect it to get worse. Expect it to get worse until the Lord appears in the air to catch us away. Okay? So we need to have the proper mindset, the proper scriptural approach about all of these things. Now, let me just say, this does not mean that this is license for you to be a jerk, you know, and to run out there and be mean, ugly, nasty, and not deal with people on the basis of grace. But what it also means is that the people that are watching some of the men who are laboring in these things, instead of being frustrated for those who are standing up for what is right, you need to be supporting those who are doing that. And it does get weary. I agree. It's ridiculous, the things that we have to deal with and look at, etc. And it does sort of become that. But we need to take the truth seriously as members of the church, the body of Christ. So, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So as the dispensation of grace winds down, controversy is going to continue to ramp up. All right? Like I said, buckle up. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Let me just say a couple other things in closing. I said this in the last lesson of the Grace History Project. We need to pitch doctrinal tents, not build fixed structures. Understanding that none of us is infallible and that we might sometimes need to pick the tent up and move it a little bit through study and our understanding of the Word of God as we grow in our understanding and come, hopefully, ever closer to the knowledge of the truth. I hope what I'm saying there makes sense to you. When we get into trouble is when we build a fixed structure and pretend like we've come, that we've arrived, that there's nothing else that there is to know, that we have everything totally right and correct. And I'm saying to you that we always need to be teachable. We always need to be humble enough to say, you know, I might be wrong about that, because Lord knows I've been wrong about a lot of stuff. And we need to not let the pride get in that says, well, if I admit I was wrong about this, because then what you end up doing is feeling like you have to save face publicly instead of just being teachable by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the other members of the body of Christ. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for this conference and for all of the many lives that Grace School of the Bible has impacted over the years. We're grateful for the fellowship that we have in the gospel. We're grateful for the fellowship that we have in the mystery. We pray that the conference will continue to be edifying and encouraging. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Catch your breath now. It's wonderful to be a part of a fellowship where you don't have fixed walls. You know certain things, and you can expand. The walls can expand and grow. And it's good to protect what's inside the walls. And I appreciate the exhortation. Take it to heart. Don't forget, 4 o'clock is the choir practice. We will not have the Q&A. They will not have the children's activity during that period of time for the 5 to 9-year-olds. That'll be the Q&A will be tomorrow. The children's activity will be tomorrow. You can rest this afternoon. The high schoolers, they're going to Great America. The other group, 5th to 8th graders, they're having a pool party. So they know where to go. They're probably already gone to those things, and those things are in the way. So you're going to have a busy afternoon, a lot of things to do. Go enjoy yourself. Praise the Lord. We'll see you back tonight. Ted's preaching tonight. I can't remember who's preaching. So Brother Ted's here tonight at 7 o'clock. We'll see you then. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask, Brian talked about he has his books. We'll have them at the book table in the back so that he'll leave those. We'll have them for you for the week.